like to welcome those of you who are with us that aren't normally our guests. I'd like to explain to you that in 1 Peter 4:11, if you'll turn there with me, we are seeking to be the church that we find in the New Testament. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so. Let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So what we're doing here, what we're trying to accomplish here, is to speak the way that the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. That's basically our goal. We are going to investigate that this morning as we go through, or this evening, excuse me, as we go through this lesson. The Bible's filled with grave warnings against tampering with the message of God. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. We have that laid out for us. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Moses said, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So that's basically what how the law was given to Moses. The same was given in the revelation of Jesus Christ to John in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. But perhaps the strongest warning, I guess, would be that given by Paul in Galatians. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, we read, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now that's what we're trying to figure out. Why would they be trying to pervert the gospel of Christ? And how are they perverting the gospel of Christ? The word perverted is literally to turn into. That is, to turn into something else, or to change. We read on in verse 8, "But though we," that is the apostles, "though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." In verse 9, as we said before, "So I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Joseph Smith kind of missed those couple of verses there, if that is the case. Any other gospel was read twice in those verses. Any other gospel, that is, another gospel or a perversion or a change of the gospel that was once already given. We read in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Now hold your finger right there for just a second. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So we're seeking to persuade men. Now we go back to verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God?" In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Who are we trying to persuade? Are we trying to bring men to the way of God, or are we trying to change the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, to our wants and our purposes and our carnal desires, and then let God know that it's okay because we're doing it in His name, by His authority? That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring men to the way of God. "Or do I seek to please men?" On in verse 10. "Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Are we looking to please men? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For yourselves, brethren, know your interests. Know our entrance is in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. That's who we're trying to please. We're trying to please God. We're not trying to look to one another and make one another happy. We're not trying to bring in people from the world and make them happy, except make them happy in the law that God's given us to serve, the law that God's given us to obey. So that's who we're trying to please. We're trying to please God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4 said, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that's not to say that you can't have friends with, you can't be friends with people that aren't in the church. But we can't befriend them. We can't go along with them. We can't be partakers in the deeds that they're doing. We need to bring them here, not to this place, but we need to bring them to this Bible, to this way of thinking, to the spiritual knowledge. We're trying to please God, and we're trying to bring others to a knowledge so that they can please God too. Since the gospel was first preached, it's been often perverted to teach other than what the apostles taught and what Christ himself taught, of course. Acts 15, verse 1. And find some of that. In Acts 15, they were, let's just read it. Acts 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're trying to bring in something from the law, something that had since passed away when Christ nailed the law to the cross. In verse 6, the disciples, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And there, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, ye know that how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Who are we trying to please again? Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? James in verse 19 is speaking and he says, Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Why? For Moses in verse 21, For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Moses is taken care of, and these people were trying to, Moses was still being preached, and they were trying to bring Moses into what we're seeking to do today. They're trying to bring Moses into the church, or the law of Moses, right? The law of God through Moses. And it didn't need to happen, and they stood up against him. They fought for the faith. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul withstood Peter face to face before all of them, before all of them, that is to say, in public, and he corrected a perversion of the gospel. What we're going to do right now is we're going to try to examine what's probably the most common perversion of the gospel in our day, or at least it's the loudest one that's going on right now. We don't have time to look at all of them, but we're certainly going to try to get to the bottom of this one, which is accepting Christ through prayer. It'll take us all week to get through all of them, but we've got to understand that in order for the gospel to be perverted, the gospel has to begin with the truth. What's commonly called the four spiritual laws is where we'll begin. You tell me if we all agree with this. I'm pretty sure that we all do, but law number one, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, of course. John 10:10. Law number two, man is sinful and is separated from God. There's a dispute right now, of course, about when man becomes sinful, but we're not going to deal with that right now. It's going to get too deep. We'll have to say that for another lesson. But man is sinful and separated from God, and I think we all agree with that. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. For all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. Law number three, Jesus is God's only provision to neutralize our sin. Do we agree with that? I think we do. Romans 5, verse 6 through 9. Romans 5, 6 through 9 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So in John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So I think we all agree with law number 3, that Jesus is God's only provision to neutralize our sin. These laws, by the way, are not written per se in the Bible as laws. This is a paraphrase. This is something that men has come up with, but the concept is there, and we do all agree with this. Law number 4, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. John 1, 12. Let's take a look at that. John 1 and verse 12. Let's start at verse 11. "He came unto his own," he that is Christ, "came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we agree we have to accept, we have to receive Jesus. Where the gospel gets perverted is it becomes perverted in determining how you receive Jesus. And this is the type of perversion that we're going to examine right now. This is one type. You receive him into your life by a simple act of faith. In prayer, you can tell God that you know that you're a sinner and that you're sorry for your sins. Tell him that you want to turn from your old way of living and invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. That's the basic concept. Pray, ask God for forgiveness of your sins. And we need to examine this with Scripture and figure out if it is wrong, why it's wrong. We need to check it with the Bible. We know it sounds good, but we're not seeking to sound good to ourselves or to one another. We're seeking to please God. We understand that there are different laws for different times. And there are different covenants for different people, but there is one God. One God is unchangeable. He's changed the requirements or the conditions for becoming part of his people. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were born into the nation of Israel. We're born again into the church. Okay. God himself did not change throughout all of that. That's what we've got to keep in mind. The prayer of an alien sinner, that is one who has not yet been saved, or one who is still wicked. And this is God's response to the prayer of the wicked. We're not going to examine what the exact wickedness was, but we are going to examine God's response to it. And you're more than welcome to a list of these. I'm going to go through them relatively quickly, but the list is here, and you're more than welcome to examine any part of it. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And let's see how this was taken care of in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning at verse 41. "Then ye answered and said unto me, We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, Say unto them, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten by your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah." And verse 45 says, "And ye returned and wept before the Lord." But what was the Lord's response? "But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear to you." Now, why didn't God hear them? Because in verse 43, "ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord." That's why God didn't hear them. That's the reason for it. 2 Samuel verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 42 says, "They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not." That's the prayer of the wicked. Job 27 and verse 9. Job 27 and verse 8. "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul?" Verse 9, "Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him?" Job 35 and verse 12. There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. Verse 13, surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Psalm 18 and verse 41, they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 1 and verse 24, beginning at verse 24, because I have called, and ye refused, I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish shall come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but shall not find me. Why? Because in verse 24, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. That's why. God's reaching out to us, and if we choose to turn away from God, he'll not regard us either. Proverbs 15 and verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is delight. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 21 and verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. Proverbs 28 and verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Isaiah 1 and verse 15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. The reason? Your hands are full of blood. God does not hear sinners. Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. His hand is there. He's reaching out to anybody that'll choose to reach up and grab hold of it. The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. He'll listen to you. But listen to him first. What does he say in verse 2? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. His hand isn't too short that he can't grab hold of you. But you've separated yourself. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that God can't hear me. It's that I put sin in my life and he won't hear because of my sin. I'm the one separating. I'm the one doing the separating. Jeremiah 11 and verse 11. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Jeremiah 14 and verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Lamentations 3 and verse 8. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Lamentations 3 and verse 44. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18. Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Ezekiel 20 and verse 3. Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What's the reason? For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of you, inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Hosea 5 and verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find them. Find him, he hath withdrawn himself from them. Micah 3 and verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time. Because is not in the Bible, I'm adding that, but listen, this is the reason, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. That's the reason that God won't hear sinners. And we're not talking about people who've come to God and who sin. Each and every one of us is a sinner, and we're not saying that we're not. We're talking about the people that have never been saved. Turn to John chapter 9, if you would. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. John chapter 9 and verse 24. This is the blind man being who had been healed. He's talking and he says, they say, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." These are the Jews talking about the man that healed him. "He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? And of course they got mad. In verse 28, they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. In verse 31, the man that had been blind said, Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. That's what we're trying to be. We're trying to do God's will. We're trying to be heard by God. We want our prayers to be answered. This is undeniable proof from the Bible that God will not hear sinners. Now I'm going to ask again, can a person, an alien sinner who's not yet been saved, pray for the forgiveness of sins? I didn't count them all, but we just read a whole bunch of verses that says that's not the case. The Bible does not teach that. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. Let's look at those four spiritual laws again. Number one, God loves you. Number two, man is sinful and separated from God. We agreed. Number three, Jesus is God's only provision to neutralize our sin. Number four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now the question is, how do we receive Him? It's all agreeable, but how do we receive Him? How does the alien sinner receive Jesus Christ? Let's look what Jesus taught. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, Matthew 7 and verse 21, we read, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what's Jesus teaching? He's teaching that we have to do the will of the Father. What else does he teach? Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So we have to do the things that Jesus commands us. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. In verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What's the difference between the two people? They both heard, one of them acted, and the other did not. One of them built on the rock, and the other did not. John chapter 14. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 14. Let's see what else Jesus has to say. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He that keepeth my commandments, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that we had to believe. Look at John 8 and verse 24. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Do we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah? Yes, we do. Do we have to repent? Look at Luke chapter 13. Let's see what Jesus told some people over there. Luke chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We've got to repent. We've got to turn away from the life that we've lived in the past, from our sins. We've got to turn away. We've got to do a turnabout. We've got to change our mind and thus change the way that we act and the way that we think, the way that we are. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32. Now, I want to take a close look at this. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Jesus gave us another requirement. Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. According to this verse, in order for us to be confessed before God in heaven by Jesus, we've got to confess Jesus Christ before men. The next verse says, But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So it's either confess or deny. Have you ever met somebody that's riding the fence, that's straddling the fence, that they're not necessarily, they don't believe that they have to confess him? I don't have to actually say anything. Well, if you don't actually say anything, maybe you just believe it. Jesus said, Whosoever will confess me before men. What is it if you're not confessing but you're not denying? Look at the chief rulers in John 12 and verse 42. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's the reason that they didn't confess him. But what was the result of it? They were found unacceptable. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 23. And let's see what happens if you don't confess, but you don't deny either. I'm not going to confess Christ. I'm kind of ashamed of that, but I'm not going to deny him either. Luke 11 and verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. If you're not reaching out and picking up the things that Christ is gathering together, then you are in essence scattering them out of his hand. Jesus also taught in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And this is very much under dispute in many circles today, but let's just look at the Bible and look at what Jesus had to say. Mark chapter 16 and let's start at verse 15. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These are the words of Christ. What did Jesus say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. So Jesus taught that you had to do His will, you had to do the Father's will, that you have to believe, that you have to repent, you have to confess, and you have to be baptized. Jesus taught that obedience is necessary. That's obedience in faith, obedience in repentance, obedience in confession, and obedience in baptism. We'll look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The very words that we choose to accept or reject are the very words that are going to judge us. Let's take a look at what the apostles taught. In Acts chapter 16, we find the same thing happening all over again. The same things that Christ taught are the things that the apostles taught. In Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 29, after the earthquake in the prison, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now a lot of people stop right there. But let's keep reading. Let's see what they told him to do. "They spake unto him the word of the Lord." That's what we're doing today. We're speaking the word of the Lord. "And to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And he was baptized. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." The disciples taught that you had to believe. The disciples also taught at the same time you had to be baptized. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Chapter 17, verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." We don't see a whole lot of idols around today, but we do see a lot of man's device around today. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God commands us to repent, and the disciples carried forth that message. The disciples said that we have to confess. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is Paul writing to the Romans, and he wrote that, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart the man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So the apostles taught, the same that Christ did, that we have to confess. And the apostles taught that we have to be born again, that we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins, as in Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and 38 is a very familiar story. All of them standing there on the day of Pentecost preaching. Peter lifting up his voice and preaching above the 11. The other 11 said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, that is, when they heard what he had told them, that they had killed the Messiah, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The apostles taught the same. See what John taught in John chapter 1 and verse 12. We've looked at this at least a couple of times already. John chapter 1, that is in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power," or the right, or the privilege, or the authority. "To them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God." The same way that we're born of water and the Spirit in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 5. The same thing that Jesus taught. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." These people were born again. That's what the apostles taught. Same thing that Christ taught. And having obeyed God as the Scriptures teach, we receive Jesus into our lives and start anew. There are people today that think that stressing an obedient faith is salvation by works. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We read, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." We've got to constantly do that. We've got to constantly look at ourselves individually and one another and be certain that the things that we're doing, the things that we're preaching and teaching, are in accordance with the Bible. "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." We've got to prove our own selves. We've got to continuously examine ourselves with the Word of God. Baptism is most controversial today, and I'd like to look at Colossians chapter 2. People think that, I suppose they think that we're working our way to heaven. We're telling people to work their way to heaven. I want to look at who's taking care of the works in baptism. Whose working is it in baptism? Look at Colossians 2 and chapter 9, chapter 10. Excuse me, chapter 2 and verse 10. "Ye are complete in Him," that's in Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism," in verse 12, "wherein also ye are risen with Him through," what? "Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." Baptism is something that God created for us to do. Something that God created for us to walk in. It's a work that God's put forth for us. These aren't just any works that we make up. They're works that God has made for us, and that's why we find them in the Bible to do them. That's why we find them commanded. The question is, are you willing to rest the eternity of your soul on a perversion of the truth, or will you look to the Bible for the gospel truth? Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. Galatians 3, and verse 26 and 27 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." And verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how we're the children of God by faith. That's how we find the faith in Christ. That's how we're obedient to the faith in Christ. We're not preaching water salvation. We're not preaching baptism salvation. We're preaching the untwisted, unpolluted, unperverted gospel salvation. That you hear, that you believe, that you repent, that you confess, that you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And that you go on living, walking, you're raised from the water to walk in newness of life. And that you continue to walk in a faithful life to God. I believe it's Revelation 2 and verse 10 that says, "Either be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life." That's what we're looking to do. If we can help you with that in any way, if there's anything that we can do to bring you closer to God, if you would, just let us know as we sing the song that's been selected for the invitation this evening. Is tenderly calling thee home, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam?